Thank you. If it would be okay with you, if you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 41 through 52 this morning. Luke 2, 41 through 52. And I'll read part of the text for us, and then we will begin. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing that he be with the group that went they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him amongst their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. That will be our text for this day. Let us open up this time in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for bringing us all here together today to sing praises to your name, to speak to you in prayer, and to be instructed out of your word. Heavenly Father, I ask you at this time and in this place that you would speak to us through your word. Help me not to be a hindrance to your word, but that your spirit would speak through it to our hearts, enlightening us, changing us, making and molding us more and more into your image. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Looking for a text to preach on the second week in January, I decided to piggyback onto the study that I already began for Sunday school that we went through in the month of December. This naturally follows, though it is not necessarily a piece of. What did I just say? You don't know either. Okay. Luke, being a historian and using the Greek historic model for creating histories, says something about the birth of his subject. Make no mistake, the subject of the Gospels, as well as all of the Bible, is Jesus Christ. And what he does and did for us and the consequences of that. Luke here records the beginning, records Jesus' birth narratives. We just went through that at Christmas. That's, frankly, my friends, what Christmas is all about and the reason we celebrate it as we celebrate it. But then Luke does something that no other gospel does. He gives us a glimpse. Yet a small, short glimpse, but a glimpse nonetheless, of Jesus' life before his ministry began. If you note in Matthew, we have birth narrative, then we had the beginning of his ministry. Note Mark, we do not have a birth narrative, but we had the beginning of his ministry. It starts out with John the Baptist calling the nation back to the Lord. And in John, we have something completely different. we have in the beginning was the Word going back before time began, bringing the story in there, and then going to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke does something completely different. Yeah, he has the birth narrative. He even has the birth narrative of John the Baptist. Then he has the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. Then he goes into a small glimpse into the life of Jesus at age 12. Now, this isn't just information for information's sake. We're not just trying to flesh out the subject to make us more interested in him. This is actually here for a point. Matter of fact, in your reading of the Scriptures and your studying of the Scriptures on your own, always ask yourself the question, why is this here? There is no sentence, there is no piece of information, there is no scene in the Bible there for sake of fleshing it out. It is there for a specific purpose. So, coming to this text today, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, we must ask ourselves, why did Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes, but why did Luke include this material here? What is God trying to tell us? Now, we need to look at the historic background. When you're dealing with a narrative, remember, there is a historic background. You need to understand it, at least a little bit, to understand what's going on here. That's why I had Kurt read the section out of... You read the Exodus today, did you? Deuteronomy, okay. Shows how much attention I was paying. The Deuteronomy section. It starts out, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover." According to Deuteronomy 16:16 through 17, quote, "Three times a year, all your males," you can underscore that if you'd like, "all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose." All right. Originally, the place that he shall choose was where the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was in the wanderings of the Jews in the center of the camp. When they took the land, originally it was in Shiloh. It became in Jerusalem. So, let's just bracket that. Three times a year, all Jewish males were to leave their home and go to where the temple or tabernacle, depending on the time frame we're talking about, happened to reside. They were to go... when? At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that would be Passover. At the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And at the Feast of Booths, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. In other words, there is going to be sacrifice and worship. Worship and sacrifice, same thing. Every male was originally expected to appear at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But with the dispersion, this made it fairly impossible for the vast majority of Jews to do so. But pious Palestinian Jews made a point of going at least to Passover. So by the time that we come to this chapter, with the dispersion of the Jews all over the Mediterranean world, as well as into Mesopotamia, you had a remnant of Jews coming to Jerusalem at least once a year following the Lord's command. That once a year was in the spring to celebrate the Passover. So here we have Mary and Joseph heading to Jerusalem in the spring of the year. Now, it says something about the family here that I want you to notice. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year." Note, according to the Deuteronomy section that we just read a minute ago, it was only required that the males go to Jerusalem. The females, mothers, daughters, etc., were not required to go up to the celebrations at Jerusalem. but the males of the household were required to go up to Jerusalem. Here our text says, now his parents, both Mary and Joseph, went up to Jerusalem. It was not completely unusual, but slightly, that the women would go. This says something about the household of which Joseph and Mary had there in Nazareth, that they were both believing, they were both pious, they both took their jobs as parents seriously. They both went to Jerusalem, and they took their children with them. Now, it gives us a time frame here. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. This does not say that this was the first time Jesus went to Jerusalem. It says that his parents' custom was to go. This is talking about the time when he was 12 years old when they went to Jerusalem. So this is a specific time marker. He went up according to custom. It's interesting. We look at Jesus as 12 years old, and we go farther into this text, and we see him sitting at the feet of the teachers of the law, asking questions of them and listening to them, and we marvel. Let me point out something. At the age of 12, Jesus was either 12 or 13 was the time at that point when a Jewish boy was brought into manhood. He became a son of the law at 12 or 13, depending on when this happened in the first century. Later on, it was 13. This is a time where he became part of the community of men who went up to worship and to take part in the worship. He was no longer just a child. He was approaching manhood. At the age of 12, Jesus is probably only 1 year younger than Mary, his mother, when she received the announcement from the angel Gabriel saying that she had been chosen of God to be the mother of her Lord. We look at Jesus as a young boy, but yet note the importance God places on children and the responsibility he gives children. And I'm talking to you guys out there, you know, you short ones. God gives you responsibility in things to do. It's not your parents' religion. It's not your parents telling you what to do. God expects from you to believe. He expects from you to grow, to study. God called Mary when she was 13 years old. How many of you are 12 or 13 years old? Don't raise your hand, but you know. How many are you coming close to that age? Think, this happened to real people in real time. God had expectations of them. What does God have expectations of you to do? What is God telling you? I mean, we play around, play games, do a lot of things. But you know something? You're not too young to take God seriously and the things that He wants you to do. Now, when the feast was ended, that should be the 43rd verse here. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. It was not a hard thing to happen. It was not like they got into their minivan, their Ford Explorer, the Volkswagen Vanagon in my case, that's when I had young children. They didn't travel together necessarily. They went as villages, yes. They went as friends and relatives.
the women typically would lead the band. Typically, the women and the children would leave first, and the men would follow behind. The women talking to each other, taking care of the children. Children running back and forth between mother and father in this long caravan of humanity as they began streaming out of Jerusalem, heading, in their case, to the north country, heading up to the farmland in the north. So we can see mothers walking slowly, talking back and forth to each other, laughing, giggling. We can hear kids running and playing. This is a scene that you need to have in your mind when you read this scripture. Joseph and Mary didn't know Jesus wasn't with them because they were going in a large group of people that was not heavily organized, with children all over the place, much like it will be in about 40 minutes from now. Children all over the place. And believe me, parents don't always know where they are. They didn't know that he didn't come out with them. Now it says his parents didn't know, but supposing he was in the group, they went a day's journey. A day's journey was approximately 20 miles. Oh, yeah, I saw that out there. How many, this really struck me this week. How many of you have walked 20 miles? And what, yeah, anybody in the military can raise your hand. Okay, I understand that. But, you know, so you get paid to do that. Most other people don't. Yeah, I mean, people can run marathons, walk 5 miles and feel good about themselves, you know, maybe a little tired. But the trip from Jerusalem to Nazareth is a 3-day journey of approximately 20 miles a day. Okay, and there's changes of elevation. We're not talking about walking on a nice flat road. There are changes in elevation. Jerusalem is somewhere around 3,000 feet in elevation. They would have to go down the mountain. They're not following the straight path because they have to go around Samaria because that's really not a nice place, according to the Jews of the time. So they're going down, out in the desert, around, and swinging up north again. So they have now walked 20 miles. They're camping that evening. There is no son of theirs named Jesus. So now they have, looking around, they have to go back to Jerusalem, climbing another 3,000 feet. It's easier going down than going up. They have to climb up the mountain, along all the pathways, desperately looking for their son. Parents, have you ever left your child somewhere? Don't admit to it, but I know you have. I forgot mine at the beach, but I remembered later. As a lady I never saw before was bringing him across the street saying, "Sir, sir." But 20 miles, a full day's journey, searching for your child, going back to Jerusalem, then searching another full day in the city. So that's the context for the story. Now, we've taken a long time creating the context, but this is where the whole story is. This is what you need to picture when you read it to understand what we're talking about. So this brings us down to verse 48. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, let's back up. Okay, verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. So it's 1 day out, day one, 1 day back, 2 days, 1 day looking all around Jerusalem, 3 days. So it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, in the temple was not just, most of you have study Bibles, you have pictures of the temple. Its main purpose was sacrifice and prayer. There was courtyards all the way around the exterior of the temple area where the people could gather. Now, they were gathering to hear the great teachers of the law expound the scriptures, expound traditional understandings of how to obey the law of God. They would have their different schools there where they would be teaching publicly. We'll see that in the book of Acts, especially.
in the early parts. And here Jesus was sitting in one of the areas, and he is listening to the teachers teach, sitting in there amongst them. The teachers would be sitting on benches, because whenever you taught, much more civilized than we, whenever you taught, the teacher sat down, speaking with authority when you sit down. And all the people listening to them teaching would be sitting on the ground around them. So we probably have benches like this with the different teachers of the law expounding and talking, and we have everybody sitting on the ground listening. So we have listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus would hear what they were teaching, then he would ask them questions about what they were teaching. Remember, he's 12 years old. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is important here for what we're going to say in just a minute. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Verse 49. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Question. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Close quote. This is the first quote that we have of Jesus in the entire New Testament. And he's saying, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" Or in some of your translations, it has to do with doing my Father's business. Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Now, we could look at the fact that his mother and father did not realize this. We look at the fact that the teachers of the law were astonished at the things that he was saying and his deep understanding of what was being said. But let us take the remainder of our time here to look at verse 49, because that is the meat of this whole message, the words of Jesus. And let's take a look primarily at the second sentence in this one verse and take that apart. Did you not know that I must be in, now here's the important one word, my Father's house. Why is that simple word so important? A pious Jew would have called the temple, if they were going to call it this at all, our Father's house. Jesus taught his disciples to pray saying, "Our Father." Here we have Jesus saying something completely revolutionary, completely different. He's saying, "My." This is my Father's house. Realize we have Joseph and Mary standing there. Joseph acting as his father, Jesus saying that Nazareth is not my Father's house, but this temple is my Father's house, and I must be about his business, meaning God the Father. Here we have the very first words that we ever hear from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is claiming deity. It is veiled, but it is there. Now, his parents' reaction is they didn't understand what he meant. But it is there. Christ Jesus claiming to be the very Son of God. This is my Father's house, and I must be about his business. This is very important for us to see and to understand and to begin to understand completely. I remember when I was first in college, that's going to be quite a long time ago, I realize I had a history teacher, and that history teacher stated verbatimly that Jesus Christ nowhere in the Bible ever claimed to be God. And that one statement he made to the class 20 some odd years ago has stuck with me like a burr ever since. Jesus claimed to be God in many instances. Look in the book of John if you really want to. And this is the first instance he claimed to be God. And not one Christian in that classroom, and there were a few, me being one of them, dared contradict him. Did not point out a verse. Did not say, excuse me, sir, but in the Bible it says. That's why I'm taking this little bit of time right now and just pointing this out to you. It is important as representatives of Jesus Christ, whom you all are, if you are saved this morning, take the time to politely but firmly say to those who would say foolish things like that, it is not so. In the Scriptures, my Lord Jesus Christ has said, see that He has said that He is God. We need to firmly, but politely, and with all manners, correct the world when they say such egregious things that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. When we know for a fact He has, we have it recorded here in the Scriptures. I don't say make a ruckus, but in all politeness and sincerity, correct the record. You should not be able to get away with all statements like that. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Mary should have recalled these words spoken to her 12 years before by the angel Gabriel. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Here Jesus is taking what the angel Gabriel said to her, that He will be called the Son of the Most High, and stating it of Himself that I am the Son of the Most High. I am the Son of God. I am God incarnate Himself. The church father and historian, the Venerable Bede, makes this statement about this Scripture, and I was very touched by it, so I thought I'd share it with you. Therefore, when He was sitting in the temple, the Lord said, I must be about my Father's business. And this is a declaration of His power and glory and our co-eternal with God the Father. This is what Jesus Christ is simply stating in this one sentence. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? In this whole scene that we have unfolding before us, we have the whole incarnation of the Son of God stated so simply for us. He is stating that I am very God, but yet, at the same time, He is going to be submissive to His parents, submissive to the authorities. We have the very glory of God present in His temple, but yet in human form, in the form of a 12-year-old boy who is submissive to his parents. So, two verses that I'd like to bring up here. Colossians, and you don't need to turn there. You can write it down in your notes that you don't have on your bulletin. Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. For in Him, speaking about Jesus Christ, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then 2:9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So here we have Jesus Christ, the little boy, dressed as a poor little boy from the country, in the temple,
before the teachers of the law, very God of very God, fully God in human form before them, claiming in front of the teachers of the law and his parents, I am here in my Father's house to do my Father's business. And nobody understood.
In Philippians chapter 2 that Kurt read for us this morning, states for us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. We'll come back to that in a moment. So, standing here in the temple as a little boy, we have the great God of all creation in human form, as it says here in Philippians, and as also alluded to in Colossians 1 and chapter 2. The two natures, it says here, are united in him without mixture, confusion, separation, or division. And each nature retains its own attributes. We see here Jesus Christ, very God, but yet very man, as it says in the Creed. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was submissive to them. However, when he returned to Nazareth, he was subject to his parents. And this is an indication of his true humanity, as well as a great example of humility. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Understand what we mean, he humbled himself. Now, all of us have trouble at work or at home with unjust decisions, unjust bosses, demands that are just completely out of tune with reality. Note, Jesus Christ, very God of very God, the one whom the Bible tells us about, the Creator, as it says in Colossians and Hebrews, who holds all things together by the breath of his power, went to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. May I see your hands, please? Which one of you parents out there are perfect? Which one of you parents have never told a small white lie to your children, misrepresented the facts, got something wrong? Maybe unjustly punished a child when the other child was definitely the one who did it. You know, I can talk to myself about this whole thing. I've been there. It says here that Jesus was subject to his parents. Now, in the book of Hebrews, when it says that Jesus can sympathize with us and our weaknesses, this is partially what it is also talking about. He became subject to his parents, as religious and pious and good as they were, I'll guarantee you they were not perfect. And he was subject to that.
willingly subject to them. Remember, Jesus is not... We get the wrong impression sometimes and have a two-dimensional Lord, or He's only the Lord of certain areas. Because of the incarnation, He has totally taken on, yes, our nature, but He has lived a real life like we live life. And He was subject to His parents. He was subject to those living in the village. He was a tradesman for years before He received His calling and went out at age 30. So He was a tradesman in town. He was a carpenter's son. Therefore, He would have taken over His father's carpenter's trade. He dealt with customers. I don't know if any of you are out there in the trades and have dealt with customers who have questioned your veracity, who have questioned your ability, have questioned your bill. My friend, Jesus was there before you. And that happened to Him. He was treated unjustly by villagers, the same way as we are treated unjustly by people in life. Jesus Christ has gone through all the things that we go through in life without sin. That cannot be said for us. Because we kick and moan, get angry, get even. We have to confess our sins. Jesus didn't have to do that. But yet He willingly became subject to these things for you and for me. He willingly became man. He willingly was subject to the ruling authorities, whether it was His parents or the village council. Eventually, He was under Roman authority and was executed by the Romans. And He did this for you and your salvation. The incarnation was not just so that He would have a body, so that He would live under the law. But living under the law means living with people and living with all the imperfections of people. And He did this for you and your salvation. So when you pray to Him about the issues of your life, know well that He understands those issues from personal experience. It's not a perfect knowledge that He knows and sees all things. That is true. But yet He's also experienced the same things you go through. Day by day, hour by hour. And when you go to Him in prayer, know He loves you and understands you. That is something else we get from this text this morning. And the same refrain we hear over and over in this scripture. First, starting out in the 19th verse of the second chapter, finishing here in the last bracket of this chapter. And His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary treasured up what the angels said. Mary treasured up what the shepherds said. Mary treasured up what happened in the temple with Simeon and with Anna. And then this event, she treasured these things up in her heart. She pondered on them. She did not fully understand them. It is obvious. It's obvious with some of the other things you'll see in the Gospels as we go through Mark. She did not fully understand, but she treasured these things up. And that's something that I'd like to leave with us also today, is that we treasure up in our hearts our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the Scriptures, as we dig deep to understand, that we ponder that we think. We roll over and over in our mind what he said and what he did. And we treasure these up in our heart as we pray to him and as we worship him, thinking about who he is and what he has done for us and what he's continually doing for us. We fall more and more in love with him. And we conform our lives to him out of love for what he has done and what he is doing. You're not called Christians for nothing. You're followers of Christ. You're followers of Jesus Christ. We bear his name.
Let's close in prayer. Our Lord and Father, this morning we have looked at the young life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he was in the temple on that Passover. And we see how he claimed deity, how he said that I am the Son of God. But yet we also see how he became submissive, even being God, King of all kings, Lord of lords, how Jesus is submissive to the ruling authorities, whether it be his parents or others. Lord, help us to learn this lesson. Help us to take it to heart, that we also would be submissive to one another, submissive under authority as Jesus Christ was, and that, Lord, we would do it out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ, not out of some concept of rule keeping, but out of love for who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Lord, as we go on to other things this morning in worship, help us to be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to fall in love with him more and more, that the Holy Spirit would take the words of the Scriptures and apply them deeply to our hearts, that would mold us and change us. Oh, Lord, we ask you this through Jesus Christ's name. Amen.